Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
We've been on this series. It's all about Easter. And really, Easter is just about one man, right? That's Jesus. And you know, we've been just trying to show you through Jesus' life and the way he lived and how he conducted his ministry. We're trying to show you how you can take that into your life and make it relevant and apply it. And last week, Pastor Doug was talking about being an overcomer. And Jesus was definitely an overcomer. And today, my message is titled, The Obedient Man. And Jesus was obedient as well. And I think obedience is so important. And I just want to start off by saying that I noticed Brent has an awesome beard. And his wife's been away for a little while, so he's kind of let it go. And she got home, and today he's going to go home, and he's going to shave. Because he's an obedient man. And he knows what's good for him. So let's just open up with a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you've brought all these people here today to hear your word. God, I just pray that you would use me as your instrument, God, that these people can hear from you and from your word and just apply it to their lives, God. Just be with us this day. Amen. So I'm going to open up with the scripture, Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I was talking about how Jesus is that one obedient man. The one man's disobedience that this scripture is talking about, you know, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were the first humans on earth, and they lived in the Garden of Eden, and they walked with God. And they talked with God. And God said, you can do pretty much anything you want here. You can eat from any of these trees except for one. He said, you can't have the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Adam and Eve, like any good child, decided to do exactly what they were asked not to do. And they ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this act of disobedience, it caused condemnation on all of mankind. Just one act. So every human after Adam and Eve, they were born into this sinful world. It's one act of disobedience. It set into motion this trend. Because God couldn't be close to his people anymore. You know, there was this separation. And it sets the stage for the Old Testament, where God's continually trying to reconnect, get back with his people, time and time again, but they never experienced that closeness that they had in the garden. And then comes the New Testament, and starts out with the coming of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 9, says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus was the light of the world, and he came to lighten up the darkness. But his coming wasn't enough. Just like men coming to this world and being created didn't bring sin to this world. It was an act. Adam and Eve ate that fruit, and that's what brought sin into this world. So there had to be an action. Something had to take place in order for that sin to be removed. A righteous act. And that righteous act was Jesus coming and dying on the cross. That's the righteous action, so that we can have victory over sin. Jesus was obedient all the way to the cross. The obedience Jesus displayed by giving his life to the world, it's an example that we should follow. And I'm not saying we need to go out and we need to die, but because Jesus was so perfectly obedient, he was just so perfect, that we need to strive to have that in our lives. We should just try to be as obedient as we can. So to be obedient like Jesus, I have a couple points I'm going to take you guys through, and hopefully we can apply it to our lives and try to strive for that amazing obedience. So these three things are, number one, denying ourselves, Number two, carrying our cross. And number three, sharing the good news. So let's start out with the first point, denying ourselves. Sounds like fun, right? You know, in this world that we live in, where we fill all our own desires and have all our needs met almost instantly, it seems like technology is here to serve us and give us what we want. Sometimes we treat other people like they're here to give us what we want. The thought of denying yourself, it doesn't come into your mind too frequently. But we don't deny ourselves so we suffer. We don't deny ourselves so we're any worse off. On the contrary, the process of denial actually builds us up. It aids in focusing our mind on what's truly important, and that's godly things. And this will ultimately take away all the clutter in your mind, all those distractions, and you're going to live this life that produces more fruit. So if you don't feel like you have any direction in your life right now, or maybe you're not where you want to be, maybe you can't see yourself ever getting there, I encourage you guys to start denying certain things, and it will help you get to where God is calling you to be. So what does denying yourself look like in today's world? What about forgiving, letting go of grudges and offenses? This might not be the first thing you think about when we're talking about self-denial, but it's all too easy to hold on too tightly to these things. An offense can fracture or even ruin a relationship. If you allow yourself to indulge in harboring these grudges, you're going to get stuck. Offense can take root deep within your spirit, deep within your soul. And sometimes you don't even realize that it's happening unless you're really honest with yourself. And you can feed into these thoughts, and they're going to take all your energy and all your time. It's only by letting go and forgiving that you can move on. I feel as Christians, one of the ways that Satan attacks us is by encouraging us and fueling the flame of offense and grudges and trying to egg us on. And even as Christians, we can get together with each other. We start talking about one another or about other people. And it's just really bad. And I think Satan uses it kind of like quicksand. And once we're in it and you get stuck, you can't move and grow in your relationship with God, and you can't get closer because you're holding too closely to these offenses and these grudges. So whether it's a friend or someone in this church or even a family member, just deny yourself those feelings of unforgiveness. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Kind of like it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's this spirit of forgiveness that Jesus displayed while he was on earth that's so important. Jesus dying on the cross, it offered us our forgiveness. But we need to be displaying that forgiveness to other people to truly be living in it. It's kind of how we open up God to other people, show them his great love by us forgiving them. Another way of denying ourselves in today's world is by serving others. There are many ways you can serve. There's many places you can serve. You can serve in the church. You can serve in your community. You can serve at home. But it's not so much where or how you do it. The important thing is the spirit behind that serving. And it all starts with this spirit of self-denial, putting others ahead of yourself. It's a lifestyle. Jesus displayed a heart of service all throughout his ministry. I mean, he was looking to help people, to seek and save the lost. That's what he's all about. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus did not come to serve, or to be served. Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So if Jesus did it, it's important for us to have the same mentality. At work, maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're not moving ahead. Maybe you're not getting as much done as you want to be. Maybe you're not making as much money as you want to be. Well, I encourage you guys to start serving. Start serving the people around you. And this may mean helping other people succeed. Maybe even helping them succeed beyond yourself. But that's okay. Because we should be building the people up around us. We should be lifting them up. All success, it's not measured by personal gain or personal rewards. All success is not measured by your personal rewards. Sometimes you can measure your success by how well the people around you are doing. You know, if you're in a position and people around you are doing really great, that's an awesome sign that you're doing serving. This applies in a marriage as well. Go figure. So maybe your spouse is experiencing some success and they're doing really well. We should be lifting them up. We should be praising them. Don't ever feel jealous. I mean, God has made you the same person. It'd be like getting jealous over yourself. Why am I doing so good, man? But it's really your wife, right? A marriage works best when you both have this attitude of serving. But that doesn't mean that you go into that marriage expecting to be served. You know, if you put a whole bunch of expectations on your service, it kind of defeats the point. So it's not like we're in this contract where it's like, I'll serve you, you serve me, and the marriage is going to work great. You got to have that right attitude. Because with those expectations, it can do more harm than good. You might say, I tried to do things for my wife, but she didn't even notice. And she definitely didn't do anything for me in return. And I say, so what? You love her, you appreciate her, so shower her with kindness. And wives are in the same boat. You know, I've even heard it before where the wives are like, you know, I keep doing everything, I keep pouring in so much, and I do these little things, and you know what? He doesn't even notice. He doesn't even notice those little things I do. But that's not why you're doing them. You think that's how Jesus lived his life? We need a life that reflects the image of Christ. One that's willing to put more in than we're getting out. So I encourage you, put yourself in more situations that force you to stop looking inward. Stop worrying about yourself. And put yourself in situations where you start looking at other people. That's what denying yourself looks like. Less of me, more of you. So these situations could be anything. Like go and volunteer. Help out with the homeless. Help out with the needy. You know, go on a missions trip. That's a great one. I think, like, especially if you're a teenager, like 18 to 25, you should really put yourself in that situation because it's going to give you that life experience and show you that, you know what, yeah, you live here and all the video games and everything are telling you and Facebook that you're the best and you're the center of your own universe, but there's a whole world out there of people in need. So it's good to change your perspective. You can help out with young people or you can help out with the elderly. Just anything that takes that focus off yourself and puts it on someone else. It's going from selfishness to selflessness. When I think of serving, I can't help but think about Mother Teresa. I mean, here's this woman, dedicated her entire life to serving others. She actually went out there, helped orphans and widows and the poor and the needy, and she didn't have any regard for herself. You know, she went and put herself in dangerous situations just to help other people. And she didn't gain a lot of possessions or any wealth on this earth, but I guarantee you she stored up treasures for herself in heaven beyond your wildest dreams. And we can look at someone like Mother Teresa and we can say, there's no way. You know, I'm not Mother Teresa. But at the same time, you could be. And it doesn't have to be something as extravagant as that. But you could just start by serving in the church. Helping other people out doesn't take much. Denying yourself might also mean that you end certain relationships. Some people in your life can be toxic. Some close friends or even family members, they bring you down. Sometimes when you first become a Christian and you're experiencing your old life still at the same time, and these people that are trying to get you to live contrary to what Jesus asks you to do, contrary to what Jesus commands you to do, it can be really difficult to move forward in your walk with Jesus if you're surrounded by these people. And denying yourself these relationships isn't easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. But we need to make wise choices with who we spend our time with. It might just be for a time. Maybe it's for the rest of your life. But it's important to be wise about the relationships that we choose. You know, I think about in my own life, I grew up in Ontario, and all my family is there. It's about, I don't know how far, like 4,000 kilometers away or something. So I'm not in that situation. I don't see those people very often. But I gave my life to Jesus while I was still living at home, 16 years old. And I found that it was really hard for me to move forward in my relationship with God because I was surrounded by a lot of the same stuff, a lot of the same people, and even the same family members. And it wasn't until I removed myself from that situation and I moved out here for college that I was really able to get a grasp on my own faith, make it my own, and God showed me and brought people into my life, and I was able to kind of start fresh and grow new. So sometimes we need to cut ties in order to move forward. Finally, we deny ourselves possessions. Yeah. So I can feel like we own so much stuff that it starts to own us after a while. Think about it. You spend all this time on your things. You invest emotionally in your stuff. And sometimes we're like serving the things we own. And it's distracting us from what we could be doing for God, what we could be doing for other people. And if you're in that situation where your things are taking away from what you should be doing for God, seriously consider cutting those things out of your life. Stuff in moderation is okay. Like, we can still have fun and enjoy stuff, but think about your time here on this earth. It's limited. We don't know how many hours or minutes or even seconds that we have. So we want to use that time to do things that will last. Don't waste it on social media or television. You know, you have a chance on this earth to do things that are going to last an eternity, like even outlast you. Anything you do for Jesus is going to last an eternity. Anything you do on Facebook lasts about 5 seconds. Seriously. So don't spend all your time on Netflix streaming shows hour after hour because they just kind of play themselves. Man, does that suck. But start spending your time on things that really matter. And start using it more wisely. Do that, and you're going to grow in your relationship with God, and you're also just going to feel a lot better about yourself because you're going to feel more productive and more useful, and it's all on the up and up. So moving on, my next point. Number 2, carrying your cross. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So we are called to deny ourselves first and then take up our cross. What do you think taking up your cross looks like in today's world? I don't know. Maybe it's like this. It's the next slide. Maybe it's wearing it around your neck. You know, maybe that's what Jesus meant when we take it up. I mean, that guy's got 3 on, so he's doing it. He's maybe a little overkill, but he's taking up 3 crosses daily. Well, maybe Jesus meant we got it inked on our body as a tattoo. Maybe that's what Jesus meant, because then it's more permanent. You know, wearing a cross is one thing around your neck, but that makes a statement right there. Or maybe he thought that we hang it on our wall. Some people overdo it, I think, but I mean, these things are good. They serve as a reminder of what Jesus did for us. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross daily." Jesus is talking about anyone who wants to be his disciple. Jesus took up his cross and he died on it for our sake so that we can know a life free from the burden of sin. To me, taking up my cross daily is living my life the way Jesus did and with the same attitudes that he did. Being humble, caring for others, reaching out to save the lost, being obedient. Jesus was obedient. That's taking up your cross. When we first give our lives to Jesus and we say the sinner's prayer, we get what is called salvation. And salvation is great. It's a one-time act, though. So that's not really what you mean by taking up your cross daily. Salvation is all about rescue. We're saved because of what Jesus did. That's the free gift. But Christianity, calling ourselves followers of Christ, discipleship, that's about something so much deeper. Discipleship is about obedience. As we deepen our obedience with Jesus, we become more empowered. Our eyes are open to the fact that death has no power over us. Now, how should we be using the freedom that that truth exposes us to? Because that's pretty amazing, that death has no power over you. I mean, if you truly believe that, like Jesus, he calls us to be more than conquerors. Like Pastor Doug talked about last week, we're to be overcomers. Because death has no power over us. So we do that by taking up our cross daily. And taking up your cross daily means that when you get up in the morning, you ask the question, how will I grow in my relationship with God today? And you ask the question, how will I resist temptation today? And you ask the question, how will I do the will of God in my life today? And you ask, how will I reach someone for Jesus and show kindness and love to someone else today? Not just some days, not just on the Sundays when you decide to show up at church, but you do that every day that God blessed you with on this earth. That's what obedience is about. That's what discipleship is about. It's daily. Nobody gets saved one day, and then the following day they're sitting there, stuck in a routine, wondering, what am I doing with my life? I'm giving into temptation. I have all these habitual sins that I'm taking part in. That's not usually how it happens. You know, if you backslide as a Christian, it's a slow fade. It doesn't just happen overnight. And a lot of times, if you do backslide, it happens without you even knowing it. Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily because he knows the dangers that are in the world. He knows what's out there to get us. Jesus knows all the things that can draw you away from him. So we need to be vigilant, and we need to be on guard for our souls and for our faith. If you're truly grateful for what Jesus did to you, it's going to be reflected in your attitude towards sin. If you love Jesus, then you will hate sin. You can't have it both ways. You're still going to get temptation or tempted, and you will give in to temptation, and you're still going to sin. That doesn't mean you're not a disciple. But you need to look at your attitude towards that sin. You should be like very concerned when you start to justify your sin. Or you start to say that your sin's okay. Or maybe it's really not a sin at all. When your attitude starts to shift in that direction, it's dangerous. You know, you can't take the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross lightly. And that's reflected in that attitude towards sin. And every day when you wake up, even though yesterday you may have given in to temptation, you may have sinned, when you wake up, that new day is another opportunity for you to take that sin and just kick it in the butt. And you can't give up on that attitude, that you're able to overcome and that it's not okay, but it happened. God's going to forgive you, but keep working. If you sin after you become a Christian, it doesn't undo that salvation. It doesn't undo that free gift. But what it does do is it makes it difficult to hear the voice of God. It's kind of like on your radio when you're in between stations and you get that static. It interferes with our ability to hear God talking to us and leading us. The Bible says that Jesus is a mighty counselor. He wants to counsel you. You know, you can go to an earthly counselor, but there's no one greater at directing your path than Jesus. The Bible says that the word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. But when you sin, that lamp goes out and that light gets dim. And it's really hard for us to know what direction we're supposed to take. Whenever you're tempted, God's going to provide a way out. So we need to be looking for that way out. And that's why it's important to be able to hear his voice during those times. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we need to be looking for that way out, always vigilant, and trying to limit the amount of sin in our lives so we're able to hear more of God and be in a closer relationship with God. Carrying your cross means obeying when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. So we need to seek first his kingdom and his will on our lives. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we don't worry so much about the earthly things. We don't get caught up in the struggles of this world. God's going to take care of all those things. Disciples of Jesus, they preoccupy them with the work of our Father. We preoccupy ourselves with the Great Commission and moving ahead in God's world and saving souls. We're not worried about our needs because Jesus says he's going to meet all our needs. He's going to take care of all those things. So we can't be worrying about our day-to-day stuff. We need to be seeking God first, and then all those things are going to align themselves. There is a spiritual world out there. There is. And our efforts are better spent making a difference in that world than wasting away in this one. Many times, the struggles, we think they're in the physical, our sicknesses, and maybe our financial struggles, and all these things that we're going through, they actually start in a spiritual world. And it's not some freaky deaky, mystical, magical thing like Harry Potter, but we need to be aware that there really are greater forces at work. Can't ignore that fact. And when we triumph in the spiritual world, we're going to triumph in the physical world. In order to advance the kingdom of God, we need to be active in that spiritual world. But that takes a little bit of preparation. It talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. Prayer in the Spirit is so important. And we need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying for one another. Sometimes I can get caught up in my life here on earth and the things that are going on and the struggles. But they don't get fixed. And nothing seems to get better until I start to press into God. And I start to pray. And I start to fight those battles in the Spirit. And even though my circumstances might not change right away, what I notice is my attitude changes right away. I get encouraged. My morning turns to joy. And it's that shift in attitude first, and then after follows the shift in the physical world. So it's so important to be praying, and I'm so appreciative that at this church we pray for each other in the Spirit, and we have each other's back. So thankful for that. So this is how we'll overcome and stand firm on what the Lord teaches us. Finally, we are to be obedient by sharing the good news. Everything that Jesus did on this earth, him coming in his ministry and dying on the cross and coming back to life, it won't mean anything if we don't talk about it, if we don't choose to live out the way he taught us, and if we don't talk to other people about Jesus and share Jesus. And in Matthew 28, 19, 20, Jesus gives us a command. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These are the words that Jesus left us behind. This is after he was resurrected, before he goes back to heaven. We need to take these words to heart. Jesus being the obedient man he is, he taught us how to be obedient. And he actually says in this scripture that it's on us to teach other people how to obey what he taught and what he commanded. That's on us. You know, Jesus, like, he said that we were going to do greater things than what he did on this earth. Really? Like, he brought someone back to life from the dead. Like, that's crazy. But we're actually called to do greater things, greater miracles, greater signs. So we need to start believing in that. And it all starts with being obedient. The life of Jesus was focused on obedience. All of the Old Testament and Jesus' life was leading up to that one righteous act of him dying on the cross. The one righteous act that would undo the first sin. You know, eating the fruit in the garden, that was a complete selfish act. It was selfish because Adam and Eve were trying to be on the same level as God. They wanted to know what God knew. They wanted more for themselves. Well, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, unbelievable being, came down to earth in the form of a man. And he lived this life that was completely free from sin. Like, that's, it just blows my mind of what he went through. And then he went and he died on the cross so that you and I could be free from the burden that sin brings with it. Now, you got to think about how hard that was for Jesus. Jesus had a choice whether to die or whether not to die. Through all the ridicule he faced, through all the suffering, all the whippings and the beatings, getting a spear stuck into his side, the agony he felt while hanging on the cross, he could have came down. As God, Jesus had the ability to save himself at any time. He made a choice. That's obedience. Jesus suffered physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, anything you could have thought of on the way to his death. Today is Palm Sunday. And you know, Palm Sunday represents the time when Jesus rode into town on a donkey, and all the people were around him praising him, singing his praises, singing Hosanna in the highest. Here's our King who we love. And it was just 1 week later that these same people that were giving him all these shouts of adoration started to ridicule him. They started to say things like, crucify him. They wanted to put him to death. They said, he's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. How quickly they turned against him. And I think, like, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen before it happened. But sometimes, you know, I know what's going to happen before it happens. Like, if I have a surgery booked or something, I know that, okay, I'm going to go and they tell me all the procedures and how it happens. But when you actually go and you get it done and you start to feel the pain and realize that people lie to you, like doctors who said it won't hurt that much, you know, going through it brings about a new light. And Jesus being fully human, even though he knew the suffering he was going through, I think when he actually went through it, it was a little different to him. It was a little more real, a little more personable. I mean, these people, his followers, turning against him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus contemplated whether to go through with it or not. You know, he should have said, if there's any way for this cup to be taken from me, then take it from me. But ultimately, almost instantly, Jesus resolves and he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's obedience. And at that time, you think at least he had his disciples with him. You know, he had his homies. He wasn't completely alone. But one of those disciples, Judas, betrayed him, and he was arrested. And then the closest person to him while he walked this earth, Peter, denied even knowing him 3 times. So Jesus did go through this alone. In his darkest hour, he was alone. And yet he remained obedient all the way to the cross. And then he went and he overcame the grave so that we could overcome the grave. And he crushed Satan under his feet just so you and I could live the most abundant life possible. We're called to have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus did for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is Jesus. And the one who is in the world is Satan. And Jesus is greater than Satan. We have the power to overcome. So take hope. You have the power inside you through the Spirit of Jesus to overcome, to not give in to temptation, to not let all the static of sin interfere with you hearing the voice of God. You have the power to do the will of God, where He is leading you and bringing you to make a difference in this world. Be the children of light that you guys are called to be. It says in the Bible that we are children of light. We are to rise above the darkness in this world. You know, wake up. Just wake up from this world. Wake up to the world of Jesus. Rise from the dead, just like Christ rose from the dead, and Christ shone His light upon us. The Spirit is alive and well in each one of you who have decided to follow Jesus. Don't deny that Spirit. Don't deny its promptings. You know it's there. Don't let the things of the earth get in the way and interfere with the plan that God has for your life. And you're going to feel closer and nearer to God if you choose to be obedient, if you choose to follow what He teaches us through His word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Read it. Get to know it. The obedient man, Jesus, taught us how to be obedient. Don't let your life end with your salvation. Don't let it end with your rescue. But work at getting as many people as you can there with you. Don't be satisfied in just yourself getting to heaven, but try to bring as many people as you can with you to heaven. Christianity and discipleship and following Jesus, it's all about obedience. Be obedient as Jesus was obedient. You know, and He saved the world one person at a time, just like He did. Walk up to a group of people, say, "I'll make you fishers of men." It's not hard. People actually are looking for this. People want this. People are excited for this. You might think if you share Jesus, they're going to look at you all cross-eyed and say, "What are you talking about? Where are you coming from?" But no, the world is hopeless. So when you speak hope and truth, and you've already been living that way, and they see it in your life, they're going to want what you have. And they're going to be open to listening to you. There's so many times when I've shared Jesus and I think, "What am I even doing? What did I even say?" But people come back to me and they're like, "Thank you. That makes a lot of sense." I'm like, "Really? I can't even remember what I said." But you just have to take that step of obedience and step out in faith. Be obedient. Let's work together at reaching people for Jesus Christ, which is the vision of this church. I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your Spirit, which You left behind to guide us. Show us Your will and Your ways. God, I pray for everyone here in this church, God. I ask that You would build everybody here up into the people that You designed them to be and You called them to be, God. Even now, I pray that You would remove from their ears and their eyes any blinders or anything that are keeping them from hearing Your will, that are keeping Your voice from talking to them, God. May today be a day where Your voice is loud. May today be a day where Your voice is clear and clearly speaking and calling people to turn to You and to run to You, God, because You are the light in this world. You are the light in the darkness, and You're our only hope, God, of living the most abundant life possible. I'd just like to take a moment to pray with anyone who hasn't given their life to Jesus yet, hasn't decided to make that decision. And if you want to pray along with me, you can pray it in your hearts, or you can say it out loud. The choice is yours, but I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. So just say it after me. Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I know only You can take away my sin. Jesus, I choose to give my life to You and obey all of Your commands. Thank You for saving me And thank you for rescuing me from my sin. Amen. I just want to ask if anybody said that prayer here for the first time, as our eyes are still closed and our heads are still bowed, that you would just lift up your hand. It's important that we make a declaration. If anybody at all. Thank you. God, I just thank you for this place. I thank you for this church, City Light. God, I just thank you that we are moving into